And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. And isn't that an interesting word, constrain, to constrain. He constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Which would indicate that Peter was very near the Lord, that he had walked a distance that brought him very near, within an arm's reach. And isn't that interesting? He was so near the Lord, and yet he began to sink at that moment. And when he cried, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this passage. Bless its message to each of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, for that hearing that is accompanied by faith, with faith, that faith that believes what God has said. O Lord, bless thy word, and may it bring forth fruit in each of our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The scene that's brought before us in this passage was evidently intended to convey to us the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's walking upon the water and his subsequent calming of the wind and the sea displays the fact that he is no mere man. He is no mere ordinary man. Indeed, the impression left upon the minds and hearts of his disciples as a result is recorded in verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." What they saw on that occasion, the Lord walking on the water, the Lord by his presence calming the sea, calming the wind, what they saw created within them the impression and convinced them, this is no mere ordinary man. This is the Son of God. Now some have sought to pour scorn and ridicule upon this event and other miraculous acts that are recorded in Scripture. But if only the scorner would stop and consider with open mind, if Jesus Christ is more than a mere ordinary man, if he is truly who he said he is, If he is the Son of God, if he is God incarnate, God manifest in flesh, then it is not only possible, it is probable. And it's not only probable, but it is to be expected that we should find him doing what is impossible for other mere ordinary men to do. If the Son of God, then he is the creator of all things. And if he is the creator, he is the creator not only of nature, but of the very laws that operate that nature. And therefore he is above nature, and he is able to suspend those laws that he created. He can change those laws. And as he demonstrated here on the Sea of Galilee, he can control and command nature to do his bidding. Walking on the sea, calming the wind, is therefore entirely consistent with his claim. The recorded miracles, the written miracles, are the evidence of his deity. And what I'm saying today is this: if he is the Son of God, then we should expect the miraculous in the testimony of the life of Jesus Christ. The miracles are the evidence of his deity, the breaking forth from behind the veil of flesh, the robe of his humanity, the breaking forth of who he is, the Son of God. The disciples were convinced, and they fell before him, and they worshipped him. They worshipped him as the Son of God. And when we read this account today, the question that confronts each one of us is this: do we believe this record? Do we believe that he walked on the sea? Do we believe that he calm the wind and the angry waves? Do we believe, will we believe, that he is the Son of God? And if so, then we must join with his disciples and we must worship him. We must worship him, acknowledging who he is, who he said he is, believing the evidence of that claim. And of course, the greatest miracle that the Lord performed is the miracle of his incarnation, the taking of human form in order to be found as in fashion as a man, and therefore worthy of our worship. I say, in the first place, this incident, this narrative that is given to us in Matthew 14 sets before us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact, the truth, that he is the Son of God. And I would draw your attention to that word in verse number 33. Of a truth. Of a truth. This is the truth. This is who he is. The Son of God. But look again at this passage and we'll discover in the second place the character of those who worship the Son of God. The character of his disciples, the character of his followers, those who believe in him. And it's really condensed here in the example of Simon Peter. And what do we find here? What do we see? It's plain from the record that the character of those who follow the Lord and trust in him and worship him is a character that is mixed. Look at verse number 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now the Lord's description affirms this. On the one hand, there's faith. On the one hand, there is this good characteristic. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on to thee on the water. And when Jesus said, come, Peter steps over the side of the boat and he walks on the water. Look at Peter there. There is faith. There is bold courage. On one hand, but on the other, there's doubt. Little faith. In the same instance, in the same circumstance, in the same location, on the one hand there's faith, and on the other there's doubt. Little faith. Faith is adventurous. It seeks to do great things. Anybody can walk on the land, but it's only faith that walks on the water. And Peter manifests that faith. He manifests its adventurous nature, its bold courage, willing to do what others cannot do naturally. I remember when we were in the midst of the great contention to get a site, to get a church built in Gardenstown. I remember when we were up against it and it seemed as if there was opposition on every side. I remember phoning Dr. Paisley and he said, "How are you?" And I said, "Oh, just struggling." And he said, "Walk on the water. Walk, don't struggle. Walk on the water, my young brother. Walk on the water." I've never forgotten that exhortation. Really summed him up in so many, many ways. But there's Peter. And Peter's willing to jump over the boat. There's so many like the other disciples, and they're going to stay inside the boat. They're not jumping over. But there is Peter with courageous, adventurous faith. Faith deals with great things, projects that are beyond mere human power. It deals in matters that require more than human ability, more than human genius to accomplish. And we find it manifested in Peter. We have found that, and we've seen that in many, many of the Lord's followers. Those characteristics that cannot be attributed to mere natural ability. It goes beyond that. The very next moment, Peter begins to sink. There's fear and trepidation. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!'" This is a cry of desperation, a cry of panic, cry of fear. On the one moment, courage. The next moment, panic. On the one hand, faith. The next moment, unbelief, doubt. You can see here a contradiction. Paradox. The iron and the clay mixed together. You see grace, and then you see nature, that which is natural. Indeed, this is the characteristic of believers. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and the great Apostle Paul, writing this great letter to the church at Rome, a man who was so thoroughly versed in the doctrine of the gospel, whose life had been totally yielded to the cause of the Lord Jesus. And he writes these words, Romans 7 verse 21, "I find then a law, I find a principle. This is what I have discovered by way of experience. I have found this principle. I have discovered this by experience." And what did he discover? "That when I would do good, evil is present with me." He finds grace within his heart, that which can only be attributed to God, which is the product of God working within his heart. I have found this principle by way of experience, that when I would do good, that desire to follow the Lord, to obey His command, to do what He desires, when I would do good, evil is present with me. On the one hand, faith, but on the other, doubt and unbelief. On the one hand, courage, on the other, fear and trepidation. On the one hand, that adventurous spirit willing to step over the boat and do what other men dread to do, but the next moment beginning to sink. I find then a principle by way of experience that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a simple reminder that while in this life, the believer is just a mixture of good and evil, grace and nature, the old man, the new man, faith and doubt, strength and weakness. It is a reminder that while we are yet here, we are not perfect. We're not yet perfected. And there is this mixture still within. And it's never wise to build our faith upon what we are in ourselves, or to build our faith upon what we see in other people. For one moment they can be strong and the next moment they can be weak. One moment they can say what is right and the next moment they can say what's not right. It's never wise, because the Bible teaches us that while we are still here in the body of this flesh, there is this mixture within the heart of the believer, within the life of the believer. We find it here on the Sea of Galilee. Not only the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but the character of those who worship Him, who follow Him. This contradiction of mixture. And it's simply the illustration, the outworking of the doctrinal truth of Scripture, that we are not yet perfected in holiness and our practical sanctification, our sanctification in a practical fashion, is not yet complete. There it is in the case of Peter. But look again at this chapter and you'll find the character of faith. The character of faith. The scene upon the Sea of Galilee is a marvelous illustration of what true faith is. Its characteristics. And sometimes its character is seen by what its contrast is, by what the opposite of it is. Peter steps over the edge of the boat with great courage and he begins to walk on the water. And all the time he's looking to Christ, his mind indicating that his mind is upon Christ. Lord, he said, if it be thou. And notice that's the focus. If it be thou. Bid me come unto thee on the water. Notice that. He uses the Lord's name. And then he uses the personal pronoun, thou and thee. And both times, do you see that? Both times, the focus is on the Lord. And when the Lord says, come, Peter jumps over the boat and his focus is still on the Lord. Indicating that it is the Lord who enabled him to walk upon the water, gave him the grace, the ability, the power. But when did he begin to sink? When did this contradiction come in, this mixture, this opposite? It came in the very moment that he took his eye off the Lord. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried. And what happens in that moment of time? He takes his eye off the Lord. He focuses on the waves that are lapping up round about him. He focuses on the wind and its strength, its howling. He focuses on the circumstances and he begins to sink. His focus is no longer on Christ. And in that contrasting picture, we are taught the true nature of faith. Faith is simply looking to the Lord Jesus. It is that act of reliance upon Him, that complete dependence upon Him, whether it be for salvation. The Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved. all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Look on to me. Remember reading Spurgeon's testimony. And on that text of Scripture, he was brought to know the Lord as a young lad of 15. And he said, many years afterwards, preaching on that text, he said, looking is so simple. You really don't even need to explain how to do that. You just look. You just look in the direction of the object that is before. And the Lord says, look on to me. I must be the object upon which your salvation rests. So many people looking to themselves, looking to their own works, looking to their own efforts, perhaps even looking to what they see in other people, and they contrast themselves like the Pharisee and say, I'm not like other men are. But the Lord said, salvation is not found in any of those directions. It is found by looking on to me. Look on to me and be ye saved. Look to my righteousness. Look to my death. Look to my blood. Look to my sacrifice. Look to my work. Look on to me and be ye saved. That's how we're saved. That's what faith is, looking to the Lord. And then, having received that blessing of salvation, the spiritual life continues by looking on to Christ. Think of Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is the Christian life. The spiritual life can only be lived by looking on to the Lord. He's not only the author, but he's the finisher. He's the one who will complete. So easy to focus on everything else instead of focusing on the Lord. But the lesson here is this. When we focus on the Lord, then we will be enabled to accomplish his will. The Lord said, come. And Peter came. And while he was focusing on the Lord, he was able to pursue the pathway the Lord had directed for him. But the moment he takes his eye off the Lord, it's then that he begins to sink. He could have looked around at the other disciples and said, why did they not come? I'm the only one that's got over the edge of the boat. Why did they not come? Why are they sitting there? Could have been distracted by the other disciples and what they were not doing. He could have been distracted by the circumstances, the howling wind, the waves, as the Bible tells us here. And it's so easy for believers to get our eyes off the Lord, to focus on other things, focus on other people. But the substance of true faith looks to Christ, looks to him, keeps him in view, keeps him in focus. And as long as we keep the Lord before us and we keep our faith focused on him, looking to him, then we shall be enabled to walk on the water, if that's the Lord's will, if that's the Lord's way. The character of the Lord is here in this chapter. The character of his disciples, the character of faith. But notice finally the character of the Lord's way. And I think we must note this as we conclude today. It's important, it's beneficial for us to grasp this, that the disciples' experience here upon the sea had been appointed and directed by the Lord. Look at verse 22. I emphasized this at the beginning of the reading. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him onto the other side. And that word constrain would suggest that there was a degree of reluctance or hesitation on the part of the disciples. It was coming near the evening time. And perhaps those men who were familiar with the Sea of Galilee, familiar with the environment, familiar, they could see perhaps the rustling on the leaves at the top of the mountains round about, and they knew that when that happens, that wind's going to come sweeping down right onto the lake. And perhaps they knew what was going to they were going to encounter. And so there's a reluctance, there's a hesitation, and yet the Lord constrains them. And even if they didn't know, the Lord knew what they were going to encounter. Because we read there in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary. And here they are. They're reluctant. And they could have said to themselves, well, we could have told the Lord this was going to happen. And we shouldn't have come here. We told them we were hesitant. And we were reluctant. But this was the Lord's way. This was the pathway that he wanted them to go. And the Lord's pathway was not without the storm. It was not without the boisterous wind. It was not without the boisterous waves and the contrary wind. It came to them in the way of obedience. They were obediently following the Lord's command. They may have been obeying reluctantly, but they were still obeying. And reluctant obedience is better than no obedience at all. But nevertheless, the contrary wind came. And sometimes, as Christians, we may entertain the idea that if we follow the Lord, there will never be a contrary wind. It will all be smooth sailing, never a trial, never a howling wind to contend with. But the Bible says here, they were tossed with waves. They were tossed with waves. This is not just a little ripple. These waves are choppy and the boat's being tossed from side to side. There's no ease in this boat. They're tossed with the waves. The contrary winds will come in the Lord's path, in the Lord's way, in the Lord's will. And those contrary winds are designed to test our faith with a view to strengthening our faith. The Lord has to say to Peter, O thou of little faith. He knew that while there was faith there, it needed to be strengthened. And this was the way that he had appointed. This was the way that he had ordained, by which that little faith would not only be highlighted, but it would be strengthened. And the Lord allows those contrary winds to come into life's pathway with the view of strengthening our faith. But not only to strengthen our faith, the contrary wind became an opportunity for the disciples to see who the Lord truly was, truly is. It was in the midst of that circumstance that the Lord came, and he came in a way that was most remarkable. He came walking upon the water. This was unusual. It's out of the ordinary. But if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we should expect that which is out of the ordinary. And here he comes, walking upon the water. And he bids Peter to come to him. And for a little moment, Peter walks on the water until he takes his eye off the Lord. And in the midst of it, the Lord reaches forth and he catches hold of Peter. And he lifts him up from sinking. And he brings him into the boat. Isn't that interesting? In verse 32, and when they, notice the plural, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So picture the scene. There's the Lord some distance from the boat. And Peter comes walking, and he's walking by himself, but he's keeping his eye on the Lord, and he gets right up close to the Lord, so close that the Lord is able to stretch over and lift him when he begins to sink. But at that moment he takes his eye off the Lord and he begins to sink, and the Lord stretches down and grabs hold of him and lifts him up, and the Lord travels with him that remaining distance back into the boat. And that would never have happened. And Peter would never have had that experience, even though it highlighted his weakness. Yet it became an opportunity in which he saw the Lord in a remarkable way that left the impression of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It sets before us the character of the Lord's way in which he directs his people. But let me finish with one final observation in verse 23. I want you to notice here what the Lord was doing while the disciples were rowing to the other side against the wind and the waves. He's commanded them to go, and they've gone reluctantly, and they meet with this contrary wind. But notice what the Lord is doing. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And he was up there in the mountain, and he was in a place where he could see the boat on the sea. And he could see what they were going through. He was up there on that high vantage point, looking down, and he could see what was happening. He could see them struggling. He could see the boat tossed with the waves. And what is he doing? He's praying. And what a beautiful picture. He was praying. Sometimes we think it is our praying that brings the Lord to us in the midst of the storm. The truth is, it's his praying. It's his intercession. He ever lives to make intercession. It's his praying that brings the help that we need. That doesn't negate our need to pray. Peter had to pray here. He prays out in desperation, Lord, save me. But the Lord was ready to stretch out and to take hold. The Lord was there. At that moment, when Peter needed divine intervention, he was there because he had already prayed. Up there on the mountain, he had already prayed. And the Father answered that prayer. And remember that everything that Jesus did upon this earth was in obedience to the Father's command and the Father's will. And you know what happened when the Lord was praying on the mountain? His Father said, I want you to go down onto the sea. Go down onto the sea to where the boat is. And we've got to see this point. It is the intercession of Christ, always and ever only, the intercession of Christ that brings the answer that we need, the grace that we need, the help that we need, that will bring us through the contrary winds and the contrary storms that we face in the pathway of doing his will. What a remarkable account this is, but one that opens up so many instructive and interesting spiritual lessons for us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let